to my brother, and it gives me a pleasure for Helen and me to be back at Greenwood Hills. We have pleasant memories of previous visits, and we certainly pray that the Lord will bless this time as well. It's been a delight already to meet a number who have shown an interest in and listened to the Family Bible Hour radio broadcast, in which we've had an interest now for a number of years. Each time they speak to me, not having met me previously, I'm reminded of a conference in which I was to take part. And one dear old saint came up to me, having heard the program on a number of occasions, and she said, "Well, that's what you look like." And this is where I made a big mistake. I said, "And yes, what did you think I would look like?" She said, "Well, I thought you would be short, fat, and bald." So obviously the voice does nothing for me. A delight to be with you, and I appreciate so much the invitation of the committee in inviting us to come back. And I particularly thank you for my preaching colleague, although he is not here this morning. He's off serving the Lord elsewhere. I've known Joe now for a number of years. Always enjoyed his rich ministry, and I know this is the first time we've been teamed up together. Maybe yours is the first group to have the courage to do that. But a joy to be with him, and I'm looking forward to his ministry as he has shared in some degree his exercise. We heard it last evening. So let's pray the Lord will bless Joe at this moment and throughout the week. During the 10 sessions that I will be responsible for speaking, I'd like to consider with you the man named Elijah. And in these sessions, I'd like to invite you to walk with me at the side of Elijah with the prayer that we will learn lessons from our God for eternity. We often say that it's the story of Elijah. No, it's not the story of Elijah. It's the story of God as shown through Elijah and how God was prepared to use this man. This man who lived some 3,000 years ago. And the divine record tells of some of the major events in the life of this man. I'm confident that some are saying, "Well, Arnett, what's the point of studying the life of a man who lived 3,000 years ago?" The answer is very simple. Elijah was a man, just like you and me. With all of his strengths and all of his weaknesses, he mirrors you and me. And as we turn back the inspired pages to look at the life of this great man of God, it is my sincere prayer that we will learn much from the life of Elijah. This is a man who knew fear and frustration. He knew anger and weakness. Describing any of your attributes as I am mine, he knew what it was to become discouraged on occasions. He knew what it was to be overcome with weakness. And yet, beloved, he was the very same man who under God stood fearless, dauntless, as a reformer and a critic of Israel's worst and most wicked king, and his colleague and wife, Jezebel. Yes, this was Elijah. He was a prophet of God who was parachuted into the life of Ahab. Often in our country, when a political party, and I don't know whether the process applies in yours or not, but when a political party cannot find a candidate within the area strong enough to take on the opponent, and they desperately want that riding, they parachute another candidate into that riding with the hopes that he will win. Well, that's what God did with Elijah. And from, it seems, nowhere, he parachuted Elijah into the presence of wicked Ahab. Ahab and his equally wicked wife Jezebel had led God's people in idolatry. They had taken the people of God away from fellowship with God. How tragic. This man, along with his wife, had led in the worship of Baal. How solemn. The people who should have been worshiping God were worshiping in an idolatrous fashion the god named Baal. Very interesting that this ungodly woman had built altars and groves wherein there had been erected altars for the worship of Baal. He was the storm god of the Phoenicians. And that's very interesting when we go through the life of Elijah. He was standing face to face and nose to nose with those who had placed their confidence in Baal, the storm god. Elijah came from the town of Tishbe, east of the Jordan. He was an inhabitant of Gilead. And we know nothing more. That's all. That's all the divine record gives us as far as the history of this man is concerned before he is parachuted into the experience of Ahab. Yet, this unknown was to be used by God. I don't know what that does for you, but it thrills my soul that God uses the unknown. And you know what? In the 20th century, he still uses the unknown, who are prepared to abandon themselves to him to be used for God and his glory. Let's read a portion from 1 Kings, shall we, in chapter 16, beginning at verse 28. First Kings 16:28. And Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundations thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank thee for the precious, holy word of God. And Father, some 5,000 years this side of Elijah, we feel our need of help just as he did. We pray that that might be evident this morning in our Savior's precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at the life of this great man of God, I would like to suggest that there are at least 6 groups in this group who have needs that can be addressed by looking at the life of Elijah. If you find yourself in the service of God and that service for God is difficult, then, beloved, take a look at the life of Elijah. Elijah's life also was a difficult life. If you, like Elijah, are tempted to say, "I'm the only one left," take a look at Elijah And you'll see some 7,000 plus men and women who have given themselves to God, His Son, and His Gospel. Be encouraged by the life of Elijah. If your patience is tried and you need to be encouraged in your life for the Lord and a desire to press on, take a look at Elijah. Did he know what it was to be discouraged? He most certainly did. And Elijah's life, when studied by you and me, can be an encouragement. If you think that you are unable to influence an apostate age in which you and I live, then I repeat, take a look at Elijah. Things were terrible. It was said of the wicked King Ahab that he was the worst of all kings. And Omri, his father, had been the worst up to that point. But Ahab exceeded his father in wickedness and in apostasy. And so if you think that you are living in an age when things are difficult and you need to have that encouragement that comes alone from him, I repeat, take a look at Elijah. If you failed, and who hasn't? I know this man most certainly has. If you failed and you felt discouraged and frustrated and fed up with yourself, then take a look at Elijah. He knew what failure was, and he knew what it was to rest wholly and solely on God for victory in such situations. And should you be longing for the rapture, I hope you are. If you aren't, something's wrong. If you're longing for the rapture, take a look at Elijah. As we come near the end of our study, we'll see that truth and that expectation in the heart and life of the great prophet of God as he looks forward to the day that was to come. I want to study Elijah with a prayer that the Spirit of God would impress truths on my heart and, yes, upon yours. I want you to think about Elijah. We could read of him over in James chapter 5, and we might just do that. James chapter 5 and verse 17. And this is what we read. Elijah was a man subject or prone to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This was a man subject to like passions or like feelings, just like you and me. He knew what it was to be excited and discouraged. And you and I know those experiences. But this was the man who knew what it was to pray to God. And beloved, our God answered his prayers. I don't know if you're like me, but often I think of the great worthies of the Old Testament. Boy, they must have been fantastic men. They didn't know what problems were. After all, they didn't live in the 20th century with its multiplicity of difficulty. But look at these men. Who were they? I mention a few. Elijah, for starters. Did he know difficulties and problems? We're going to go through these studies and we'll see that he did. But then I think of Moses. Here he was with 3 million plus, leading them from Egypt's bondage, tyranny, slavery, and sin to the land of God's promise. Did he know difficulties? You want to believe he did. And on one occasion, this man became angry. You ever become angry? I guess I'm the only one. But Moses became angry. And when he should have spoken to the rock, he smote it. God says, Moses, sorry. No promised land for you. You will see it, but you will not be permitted to enter. Yes. Moses, that man who stood on one occasion viewing a burning bush, And a voice from within, Moses, take the shoes from off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. That man knew what it was to disobey and become angry. Yes, one of God's worthies. I think of a man named David. You know the story. Passion got the worst of him. And he sinned. And tragically, the man after God's own heart committed murder to cover it. David sinned. Beloved, one of the great men, far greater than you and I will ever be, yet he knew what it was to sin, knew what it was, praise God, to be forgiven, when he cried for that forgiveness. Beloved, may you and I then learn from these men. Think of Daniel. Daniel learned the need for prayer. Knew in himself he didn't have the ability to handle the situation, and he cried to God, and God heard him, and God answered his prayer, and God preserved and blessed him. Beloved, these were great men. Think of Elijah again. We'll consider later in our study the occasion on which he suffered a nervous breakdown. So desperately needed God's help. Just couldn't hack it. And he needed help out and beyond himself. What does the Word of God say? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Subject to the feelings that we have. May we then appreciate him. But I think what concerned Elijah most on this occasion of which we have read was the fact that there was sin among God's people. How solemn. And Elijah was standing nose to nose with a man who was responsible for leading the redeemed people away from fellowship with God. How tragic. Sin among God's people bothered him. I wonder, does sin among the people of God bother me? Does it bother you? I trust it does. Because as we see it, it should drive us to our knees, crying to God, to overrule and give grace and help, that in turn, that sin might be confessed, known, forgiven, put away, and purity among the people of God, existing so that they might go on and see God bless in their midst. I repeat, it bothered Elijah, and it bothered Elijah's God. So much so that God was going to take drastic action to combat this wickedness. It's interesting. This man named Elijah has a most interesting meaning to his name. It simply means, my God is Jehovah. Or, Jehovah is my God. Beloved, what a name. What a name for a man who would stand for God, stand for Jehovah in the presence of an enemy king. A king that had gone into all forms of idolatry and of wickedness. And so, as far as Elijah was concerned, he knew, first, if God's people were going to make an about face and get back into fellowship with the holy, it meant that Elijah had to seek God's face. What is it that we need among us today? I say without hesitation, we need men and women, young men, young women, older ones as well, who know what it is to be in the presence of God, crying to God for his presence and his power, crying to God that sin might be confessed and dealt with, and so, like Elijah, to seek our greatest resource. As far as Elijah was concerned, he had learned, no doubt, from his youth, and now he was prepared to apply the truth in manhood to seek God's blessing and favor. God's men learn God, beloved, in the secret. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, Paul in the wilderness of Arabia and what secrets they learned there. They were secrets so that they in turn could commune with God, fellowship with God, speak to God, expect from God great things so that his people would be both preserved and used for him. God's men, I repeat, learn God in the secret of his presence. As far as Elijah was concerned, he realized that this nation had gone headlong into wickedness, and drastic action was going to be required to bring them back to the Lord. That drastic situation required drastic action. Although it might cause suffering, discomfort, and all that went with it, Elijah was prepared to be the instrument in the hand of God to announce to wicked Ahab, "Ahab, no rain till I say so." But does Ahab not have confidence in the storm god? Forget the storm god. God is in control. And as far as Elijah was concerned, if he at the dictates of God said, "No rain, Ahab," there would be no rain. And when Elijah would again go into the presence of God, as we read in James 5, and cry to God for rain, what happened? The rain descended and came at the will and dictates of the Almighty. So, although there would be suffering that would result because of a parched land, and we'll see some of those sufferings in our study, God was prepared to make his people suffer, to teach them a hard lesson. You don't wander from me and steep yourself in idolatry. So he was prepared to still pray. And God heard his prayer. And he would hold the rain. But then, at the appropriate time, would open the heavens, that once again, the lands might bear fruit and precious vegetation. God would use physical dryness, the withholding of the rain, to reach and restore a people that was spiritually dry. Dear brother, dear sister, how are we before God? Are we spiritually dry this morning? Or do we know something of the presence of God so that we can enjoy his fellowship? And where we go, we take with us, of course, the Spirit of God, that in turn the power of God might be evident and souls might be saved and saints refreshed and saints blessed. That was the desire of Elijah and Elijah's God. And so, to restore the spiritual dryness, God would introduce physical dryness. In a day of apostasy and declension, epitomized by Ahab and Jezebel, God was going to work. We read that Ahab, according to 1 Kings 16, verse 3, the son of Omri, did evil or wickedness, causing pain and unhappiness in the sight of the Lord all over the land of Israel. Omri, his father, had been bad. But as far as Ahab was concerned, this man who followed in his steps was going to be worse. Our brother Joe last night pled with us, particularly brethren, to be examples for God, to try to bring our families along into that precious relationship with himself. That as young people, our very own flesh and blood, follow our steps, they might be coming closer to God. The other day I received an enjoyable Father's Day card from one of my grandsons. He's just finished his second year of university. I was proud when I looked at the front of the card and it said, "Grandpa, I want to follow in your steps." And then he opened it up and said, "When are we going for ice cream?" There should be other reasons. But oh, that your children and mine might look at us, my dear brother, my dear sister, as parents who know God, and more than anything else, They want to know our God. They want to fellowship with Him and enjoy Him to the full. But not only was this man a wicked man. Notice what it said in verse 33. He disregarded God. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And if that were not enough, verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing to treat with contempt and of little account the sin in which he'd been engaged. How solemn. To think of sin as a light thing. Let's face it, there are many men and women and young people out there in the world bound for a lost eternity. And as far as they are concerned, they think nothing of provoking and annoying God. They think that as far as their sin is concerned, it's a light thing. So what does this book say? Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 31 says this, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Think of it. Our God, the God with whom you and I have to do, is so holy, beloved, He can't even look upon sin. And you and I are living in a sinful society, a society that is shot through with every form of sin and wickedness. As far as this man was concerned, it was true he disregarded God. He provoked God. He practiced wickedness and had the people follow him in his wickedness. But if that were not enough, he took to himself a wife by the name of Jezebel to serve and worship Baal. He married this woman who was a personification of wickedness, lust, evil, and immorality. And what did Ahab do? He worshipped at the same place she worshipped. Tragic. Tragic. But this is what happened in the life of a man who sought to follow the ways of wickedness. And into this situation went Elijah, the man whose name meant Jehovah is my God. And what is he going to do? He's going to stand up to Ahab, and he's going to stand for God. What a wicked, adulterous, idolatrous situation Elijah found himself in. But before we condemn the people of Elijah's day, take a look at your newspaper. Watch your TV screen for a few minutes, and you'll see wickedness certainly the equal of that. What does this holy book say? Why? God calls modern Elijahs to take their stand for Him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, our God on the inspired page describes your society and mine when He said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain and empty in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they led a life estranged from God. 23rd verse of that same first chapter of the Roman epistle, the Spirit of God through Paul says, and He changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the images made like unto corruptible men. Men worship images. They worship themselves. The New Ager stands alongside Shirley MacLaine with hands outstretched and says, I am God. I am God. She is absolutely not. She's a sinner just like you and me. She's on her way to hell. We're on our way to heaven. She can call herself what she will, but that does not alter the assessment of our God, that she, like all mankind, are wickedness. But in verse 24 to 27 of that same Romans epistle chapter 1, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving to themselves that recompense of their error, which is meet. Beloved, that's our society. That's the society of abject weakness, where men practice that which is an abomination to God. This past week, in the city of Toronto, had been declared gay separation week, or whatever they call it. But anyway, all the lesbians and all the homosexuals were out parading together. And the lesbians yesterday demanded a separate parade of their own. What wickedness to flaunt in the eyes of God that which is abhorrent to Him. That's the kind of a society in which you and I live. Beloved, I believe what Schaeffer said to be true. If God doesn't soon judge the West, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we're there. We're there. How tragic. And in that situation with Ahab and Jezebel, along comes Elijah to stand firm for his God. Elijah was a man of God and a holy man of God. And God wants men who are holy and women who are holy to take their stand for Him. That in turn, great things might be accomplished for our God. It was Robert Murray McShane who said, "A holy servant is an awful weapon in the hands of a holy God." Young people, you beautiful young people up here at the front, God bless you. Thrills my soul when I see young people at the front. The former teacher, when I saw young people at the back of my classroom, I'd say, okay, all those at the back come to the front. So it's great to see you here. But oh, God wants you to be holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And it's a difficult task, but it's possible in this age. And so a holy servant is an awful weapon in the hand of a holy God. But three things I want you to notice as we draw the message to a close. This man, Elijah, was a committed man, a courageous man, and a man of communion. A committed man. The Lord God of Israel before whom I stand. Before whom I have come to stand. I'm sure that Ahab must have thought to himself, well, who's this kook coming into my presence? This unkempt individual. Who is he? Who does he think he is? Well, he learned in a few brief moments. He says, I am the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand, before whom also I have come, the thought is, to take my stand. That was the purpose of the apostle. When in Ephesians 6:13 he said to us, having done all, to stand, having put on the breastplate, all the implements of warfare, to stand as a Christian. He says, all right now, having done that, just stand. Stand and be prepared to take the assaults of the wicked and to be prepared to make your advance for God as He should direct and dictate. God sent this man with a solemn message. He was to stand before Ahab, and he said without hesitation, Ahab, there's going to be no rain till I say so. Ahab may have laughed, but it was to be no laughing matter. He had a message that was going to be meaningful and powerful to this wicked monarch. Other men of God have had similar messages. You remember when Daniel stood before Belshazzar to interpret the writing on the wall? What does it mean, Daniel? It means this, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that so terrified the king that his knees knocked together. What a message. The friend of mine, if you're here this morning in the service, in your sins, and on your way to hell, and all the love that I possess, and yet with all the authority of God behind me, I say this, you're going to die, and you won't live, and you go out to meet God in your sins. How solemn. Are you ready to die? I will never forget being asked to take the funeral service of a cousin of mine. Had the same name as myself. Younger man, no interest in God or his gospel. I walked into a funeral home and the funeral director did not know me. Very respectfully, he said, "Mr. McEntee is in here." There was the room. His name at the door. Mr. McEntee. And I thought to myself, someday, possibly that same man will stand greeting visitors to the funeral home. He will say to friends, "Mr. McEntee is in here." Do I have news for him? He won't be there. He'll be there. Praise God. Oh, the body will be. But I won't be. But what struck me that evening was this. Someday, within that beautifully furnished box, I will lay if the Lord doesn't come. And I'm fully expecting him to come before that happens. I hope you are. But friend, you're going to die and you're going to go out to meet God. And this was the word, a solemn word that Daniel had for that ancient Belshazzar. A message he didn't like to hear. But there are other messages that were declared. Then, I want you to notice that this courageous man was a man of communion. What did he say? He said, "The God before whom I stand." Elijah knew what it was to stand, I believe, in the presence of God and plead to God for his people, to draw them back to himself. In effect, he was a priest. The word priest simply means to be a bridge. A priest is a bridge between men and God. And beloved, when you stand pleading in the presence of God for the unregenerate or for the saints who need encouragement, you stand between men and God and you form a bridge. Use that office frequently and God will bless you. This man was a man of communion. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, "Get thee hence." And that's exactly what he did in 17:2, as we shall see. And then Elijah prayed and he prayed again. Elijah spoke to God and was spoken to by God. He took time in the secret place. How much time did you spend in the secret place this week, beloved? As much time as you spent on the newspaper before the television set? How much time did you spend having an audience with the God of the universe? The God who loves you and gave himself for you. And so Elijah says, "Before whom I stand." And in those dark days, this man was prepared to stand for his God and to see the supernatural power of God displayed. And isn't that what we want to see? We want to see the supernatural power of God displayed and lost sinners being won to himself. Men and women who are on the broad and crowded road and going to a burning lake. We long to see them turning around and coming to God. My friend, I repeat, are you in your sins this morning? Oh, if you are, my God loves you. And tenderly he would invite you to himself and plead in these dark days that you would come close to him. I feel sorry for people who feel that they will spend eternity in heaven, but they've never spent 30 seconds with God on earth. First off, they're not going to make it. And number two, if they were to make it, they wouldn't be happy there. Because the things that will interest the blood-bought children of God are of no interest to the unconverted in time. Certainly will be of no interest to them in eternity. No, sinners don't go to heaven. Do you know why they don't go to heaven? Someone says, "Well, isn't God a God of love?" Yes, he is. Well then, if God is a God of love, I don't believe he would send men to hell, but that he would take them to heaven. I believe that God is going to keep the unsaved out of heaven because he is a God of love. You know why I believe that? There sits a man at his right hand this morning, and he bears the wound marks of Calvary that were received for you and me. And my God loves him too much to permit guilty, unrepentant sinners for whom he died to come into his presence. His love is too great to let unsaved into heaven. So don't think you'll slip in at the final moment. My friend, it won't happen. But then, notice, this man was a man of courage, and was he? Elijah, whose God is Jehovah, he says, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And it's a wonder Ahab didn't take the back of his hand to him. But that was the word of God. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain. God stopped up the heavens. And the result was dearth and destruction because of the sins of the people. I don't know what God must do to bring you, my dear friend, to himself. But Elijah, as a courageous God, a courageous servant, stands before an idolatrous king and before a holy God, and he lays down the issue, no rain until I say so. Desperate means are needed to bring Israel to its knees. I wonder what desperate need means God will use to bring you to your knees. As you sit in favored Greenwood Hills in your sins. Friend, he can do it. He can do it very, very quickly. Beware lest he take thee away with his stroke and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Friend, you reject God just so long, and God closes the file, and you're left for judgment. This morning, if you're not saved, I invite you to my Savior. For all of us who do know Christ, let's determine under our God to be committed, courageous men and women, and join communion with him. May it do be so, for his name's sake, his glory, and our mutual blessing. Father God, we thank thee this morning for the man named Elijah, the man whose God was Jehovah. May we know what it is to be dependent on our God and to go forward to do exploits for him. Receive our thanks, Father, for all your love and favor. And through this day, please, speak to each one about specific needs. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.